Book of Mark, and we're going to read here this morning, verses 1 down through, I think we'll go through about verse 14. Book of Mark, chapter number 1. Do you love the Bible? I hope you do. What a tremendous book we have here. Book of Mark, chapter 1, and beginning in verse number 1. It says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins. And he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered unto him. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time was fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel. You may be seated this morning. Thank you for standing in honor of the Word of God. There are three beginnings in the Bible. Say three. In John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When we drop down to verse number 14, we learn very vividly that the Word is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as the Word, He is the visible expression, the audible expression of God to the world. He is the Word. And so it says, in the beginning was the Word. And so we learn from that there is an eternal beginning, because God is what? Eternal. God has always been here. Matter of fact, what it is saying is that in the beginning was the Word. Okay? So that means He was here before the beginning. So that doesn't make sense. That's because you and I are after the beginning. We think in terms of time. And so at the beginning, He was already in existence. God is eternal. He is everlasting. God is forever in the past, forever in the future, and He is existent. It's always now for God. We also find in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, there is what I would describe then as the earthly beginning. Sort of an eternal beginning, there's an earthly beginning. It says, in the beginning, God what? Created the heavens and the earth. And so that began all that you and I know and understand. And there is the earthly beginning. And as I look here in chapter 1 and verse 1 of Mark, it says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And to keep my alliteration, God gave me this word. It's an exciting beginning. Amen? Because you and I now, through the Lord Jesus Christ, have the gospel brought to us. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And you and I have this wonderful gospel today. The good news that He was what? Died, He was buried, He arose again for our sin. according to the definition given to us in 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. So, three beginnings in the Word of God. As prophesying, in verse number 2 it says, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face. As prophesying, God would send one to prepare that beginning. The book of Isaiah says it this way, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert highway for our God. And we know that God sent John the Baptist in the spirit of Elijah to come and to preach and to bring people to that spot where they were repentant of their sin, looking for the coming of the Savior. He was the preparatory individual that God was using or was going to or did use. John the Baptist is an interesting creature. How many would like his diet? No wild honey for you? Honey is okay. Not the locusts. Okay. I've never heard that, but I like your idea. I am a chocolate-holic in some regards. I'm in withdrawals right now. I haven't had any. What? As a pastor of church, though, I love nuts. So, just to clarify all of that. Of course, one time, I think it was Sean May, he says, which nut are you? And I think he's referring to the Brazil nut because he said, you must be the biggest one in the group. And I would have to concur that he was most likely right in that particular case. That is something I did not know. By the way, locusts themselves are not bad for you. And prisoners of war have actually, in some places, have made that a supplement of their diet by catching the bugs and basically the locusts that were crawling through their cells. By the way, when you're hungry, it's amazing what you might eat. But nonetheless, we find he was an unusual character. Here's an unusual thing that you might not have thought of. Who was his father? He was a priest, Zacharias. Yes, he was a priest, putting John the Baptist in the priestly tribe. And here we find a man who was a priest in a very unusual location. He was not in the towns, he was not in the cities, but he was out in the wilderness, and yet people came to him by the throngs. There was something that had a drawing power of John to people thronged to him. By the way, I believe the Spirit of God draws people. Amen. And so anyways, we find that he preached in a very unusual place, and yet many hundreds of people came to John, and he preached to them. And he preached, we find in verse number 4, a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now we need to be careful here, or we might get a wrong impression. Baptism doesn't remit of sins. The word for is an interesting word. It can mean leading to, or it can mean on account of. And as we look here, we can look at it and we can see it in a different regard if we understand that from the text especially, he's referring of it leading to the coming of Christ. They were being preached to about their sin. And as a result of that, there was repentance that was coming. And as a result of that, we find that they outwardly confessed their sins and were baptized. And it was all an outward thing that that they might show forth what was taking place in their heart. And here was a time whereby he was preaching, there was repentance taking place, an open confession of their sins, being baptized as a result of that, looking for the one who was really able to remit sins. Baptism doesn't remit, but our Savior does. And so he was preparing the way for the Savior's entrance to you and to me. What we find in this chapter as we go further in the verses we read this morning is, first of all, is the introduction of the Lord Jesus Christ by John the Baptist. He is introducing him to the world. In another portion of Scripture, he looks up and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." And it's at this time that the Lord comes to him for baptism that this introduction becomes very formalized. He's preparing the way. He's saying, there is one who is coming after me. There is one on his way. But then we find that he's introduced. Notice again verse 7, 8, and 9. He says, "There cometh one mightier than after me, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall" what? "Baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan." He is introduced by John the Baptist. By the way, at his baptism, we find that the Father is identifying him very vividly. In verse number 11, "There came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So the introduction, there is the identification by God. There's also something else that we might look at, and we see, I'll use this word, the initiation of Jesus by Satan. Initiations, when we are going into things, are not too pleasant. I don't know if they do this anymore, but when I entered high school, the high schoolers wanted to initiate the freshmen. They still do that? It's probably considered cruel and unusual punishment under today's society. It would not be politically correct. Is that something that still goes on? Sometimes. And I remember teenagers driving around town looking for eighth graders who were ready to go into high school. And when they saw us, if we didn't take off, they caught us. They had great big boards with holes in them. They was going to whip the fire out of us. And I stayed away from all that stuff. Any of you folks go through this? I can tell you some other events, but I can't do that in mixed company. But they did some horrible things to a freshman. That was the initiation. The devil initiates the Lord Jesus with his temptations. And we find, however, that our Savior was wonderfully glorified through his denial and through his ability to stay strong against Satan. I want us this morning, as we think about John the Baptist, I want us to stop and think about something. He introduced the world to the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we not to do the same? Is it not our privilege, as well as God's desire, that we tell others about Christ? I believe so. And so this morning I'd like to make some application, because as we look at John the Baptist, we can see some things in this particular chapter and make some application to our lives that he did. We understand today that somehow John was able to draw people and to tell them about Christ. And I believe that you and I have that same capability, because we find that Jesus said he would do something. He would baptize us. He would immerse us with the Holy Spirit. When you and I get saved, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. Amen? If you're saved today, you have the Holy Spirit of God within you. Now let me ask you something. How powerful is God? He's all powerful. There's a big word we sometimes use. It's omnipotent. Omni meaning all, potent meaning powerful. And so as we consider the omnipotence of God, we would say today there is nothing that can withstand the power of God. Would you agree with that? Amen. Now let me ask you, is the Holy Spirit God? Yes, definitely. He is a part of the triune Godhead. The Holy Spirit of God is a person. By the way, never think of Him as an it. He, Holy Spirit of God, is where? For the Christian, dwelling within. You have available to you the power of the Spirit of God. And that power is available even to witness for Him. And there is in that a drawing power. Now let me ask you, have you ever been in the situation that, and I would hope that even this week it happened, and maybe every day it happening to you, whereby there is somebody that you have the opportunity to tell about the Lord Jesus? Those opportunities come. What is that? That's the drawing power of the Spirit of God. We might call them divine appointments. It might be a workmate. It might be somebody who's come up against a hard situation and they come to talk to you about it on the job. Maybe during a break moment or something, even perhaps while you're working. And what is that? That has been drawn to you and to your attention for the purpose of that. By the way, Christmas, no matter what kind of beliefs you have about it, no matter what kind of practices you have about it, there is something about Christmas that gives us opportunities to talk about Christ. The next person that says happy holidays to you, you might remind them that Christmas is the name of the holy day. Did you know holiday means holy day? Yeah. And so all these people who are trying to get us not to say Christmas, they still don't know what they're talking about. They're a bunch of eggheads. Doofuses. I think that's Polish for dumbbells. But it's just a sad scenario. But you and I have privilege to do that. Amen? I mean, something as simple as Merry Christmas, you know. Now, I realize Christ Mass is a Catholic term. I understand the background to it. And if that bothers you, I mean, you can say, man, you know, it's the coming of our Savior. Isn't it great? We have His advent. He came. Okay? We have a lot of opportunities with Christmas time, with family, with friends, I mean, all sorts of folks. And so as we look at these, we have the Spirit of God within us. John the Baptist was one who was empowered by the Spirit of God. Now let's notice something and make some application. One of the things we find, it says in verse number 7, it says, "And he preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me." There was one coming who was greater than I am. By the way, the people really looked up to John, but he is saying, there is one greater. That's a clear message that God, the Son of God, that is coming, is perfect. He's matchless. It's a clear message. It's the message about a person. It's a message about a person who could baptize them, give them, immerse them, if you please, in the Spirit of God. He is one that is coming that has ability that nobody has had previously. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God came sporadically upon people, and He would come, He would leave. But when Jesus came, and you and I in this era accept Him, He baptizes us with the Spirit of God. How wonderful it is that we have that privilege. So here is a man who has a very clear message. God verified that message. And God, by the way, will verify your message. God verified His message when the Lord Jesus came and He was baptized, and when He arose up out of the water, we find the Spirit of God like a dove coming upon Him. It must have been some sort of visible event, they say, like a dove, and it came upon Him. And we find that you and I, we have the wonderful privilege to preach a clear message and the Spirit of God to take that and to ignite the hearts of those whom we speak to. Now, what's our problem? We fear that we will not say the right things. And so we keep our mouth shut. Do you realize you will never say the right thing with your mouth shut? You have to open your mouth. Okay? Most of us do a very good job of opening our mouth and sticking our foot in it. How many say, yes, preacher, I'm in that category? We can do that. But this is not the scenario here. When we open our mouth to tell about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God can take those things and make it a reality in the life of those who are listening. We have something wonderful taking place there. We must have a clear message, simple, doesn't have to be loaded down with all sorts of detail, and allowing the Spirit to anoint our message and give it its power. The Bible says, the preaching of the cross, them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is what? The power of God. Okay? It does not have to be ornate. It needs to be given in simplicity. And if you've been saved, you know how you got saved, and you can tell somebody else how you got it. And it's through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, clear message. Secondly, I want us to notice something very important in the matter of John the Baptist that you and I need to catch hold of. In verse 7, it says, "There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose." I believe John the Baptist delivered a clear message by a humble manner. He did so with humility. We see it in the place he was at. We see it in the dress he wore. We see it in the food he ate. We see the humility of this man over and over again. And then we see in even his message, he is saying, "I'm not worthy to tie his shoes." The gospel will never be effective from a proud heart. How are we going to do this? How are we going to talk to people about Jesus? I don't know if I can illustrate this very well, but oftentimes as God's people, we talk down to folks. Like, we know everything, they know nothing. I'm the smart one, you're the dumb one. I don't believe that's the proper way to do that. We talk to people, but we talk to them with an authority. And what's our authority? It's the Word of God. "Thus saith the Lord." And we talk to them out of a humble heart, not down to them, but realizing who we are and what a wonderful message God has placed in our hands. If we do it with a proud attitude, with an arrogancy, folks are not going to accept it. How are we to receive the message of God and get saved? We have to do it with humility. And if you and I, with our attitude and our manner, don't exhibit a humility and help that thing get started, we're not going to get very far in our message. It needs to be with a humble attitude. Would you agree with me that John the Baptist showed forth a humility? I don't believe he was arrogant. I don't believe this about him. As we don't have a lot of verses on him, but as we see from our text here, he understands some things. John saw himself as a voice in the wilderness. One who is not worthy to tie the shoes of the Son of God. And so he came with a very clear message, and he had a humble manner about him. And that'd be very, very important in our lives. I see a third thing. And as I look at this one, I describe it as a prophetic marvel. Because he came preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's saying that he is going to baptize with the Holy Ghost. Something that was unusual for them. And as the Lord Jesus Christ came, he verified that as he came out of those waters, and the Spirit of God lit upon him, or came upon him, I should say. And so here was this prophetic marvel. He's speaking of one who's going to baptize with the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost be upon him. If there's a need in our lives, in our witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, not only do we need to have a clear message, not only do we need to have a humble spirit, but you and I, who now have been baptized with the Holy Ghost, he has come into our lives at salvation, we need to allow him to have full control of our life. Being spirit-led. Not led of the flesh, but led of the Spirit of God. Allowing him to open the way for us. Allowing him to lay upon our hearts what to say and how to say it. Allowing his direction. The flesh will lead us in the wrong direction and will bring us into fear. And the reason oftentimes that you and I fear to give the gospel is because flesh is in control. Is the Holy Spirit afraid to give the gospel? No. And who lives within you if you're saved? Holy Spirit of God. If we are allowing him to have precedence in our life, what's going to be removed? Fear. Perfect love, 1 John tells us, casteth out fear. We fear oftentimes. If we'd honest us, won't we admit to that? We're afraid. I've said it, many of you have said the same thing. One of the places we're afraid to talk to people is in our own families. We fear. What's the problem? The flesh is in control. And we need to what? Submit to the leadership and the power of the Spirit of God. Let him have the control. And he can get the job done.